earlier we talked about the life of Jesus, his last week, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then we spent 2 weeks on the events in the life of Jesus after his resurrection, when he appeared among the disciples for 40 days and talked to them and met with them, and all the remarkable things about a resurrection body. Then last week we looked at Acts chapter 1, where he ascended into heaven with the promise that he would come in like manner. And God always keeps his promises. God moves in history according to his own clock, not by anything we do or say, but he's got a timetable for things. And I made the claim that I think the next major event in which God's going to intervene in history is the rapture of the church. And that's one of the themes here in 1 Thessalonians, okay? Now, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time in Turkey, and at a certain point, he and Luke and Timothy crossed over into what is now northern Greece, and we meet them in Acts chapter 16 at Philippi, where they were thrown in jail and beat up by the people, and they met a woman named Lydia who sold purple dye and purple clothes, and they had made a lot of good friends in Philippi. Paul went from there, kind of thrown out of town. He was asked to leave by the Roman officials because they were embarrassed when they found out he was a Roman citizen. Then he went to Thessaloniki. This is the second city in Greece. It's an amazing city because it's a million people now today. It was founded in 312 B.C. by Cassander. And the name Thessaloniki comes after the half-sister of Alexander the Great. This city then goes back 2,300 years. And it was an important Roman province, and then later on came under the Byzantines and was fought for back and forth in World War I and World War II. Thessalonica always had a large Jewish population, 100,000 or so, and these Jews enjoyed safety and security in Thessaloniki until World War II, when Hitler came in there and hauled most of the Jews off and gassed them in the gas ovens. And this was a very terrible thing. Thessaloniki is a very large city today. It's in northern Greece. It's a few hours from Athens, the number one city. And the Apostle Paul went to Thessaloniki with Luke, the Greek physician, and with Timothy. And he had only 3 weeks in Thessaloniki. And he, as he usually did, Paul would go to the synagogue. In this case, there would have been thousands and thousands of Jews going to the synagogue, and they were receptive to his teaching for a while. 3 weeks is not very much time to build into a community of people, especially when they're just coming to know Jesus. And these people responded to his call to come out of Judaism into a relationship with Jesus. So this community of new Christians in Thessaloniki in 3 weeks' time became a solid group of men and women and boys and girls who really were open to each other and really saw the freedom in Jesus and were very responsive. When the Jews who hated Jesus got wind of this and the authorities, they threw Paul out of town, and he had to leave quickly, and Timothy with him and Luke with him, and he went from there down to Athens. And from Athens, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. These are the first of Paul's letters, in all probability. So they're really important letters. And in these letters, he tells us about his concern and anguish for these new Christians, because they had suffered a great deal of persecution after he left, and they had a lot of doubts and fears. So that's the background for 1 Thessalonians, okay? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two addresses for this church. They're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where their email address is. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the traditional Roman greeting.
This is Thessalonians 1?
Yeah. Grace and peace.
What version do you use? RSV?
Verse 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is the common Greek greeting, and shalom is the common Hebrew greeting. So you greet, he's greeting Jews and Gentiles in this congregation. All right. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention you in my prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brothers, your election by God. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us. It means the people there responded to the kind of person that Paul was, and Silvanus and Timothy and Luke. And so these were men of integrity and they were persuasive, but the message was accompanied by power from God, such that these unbelievers were transformed in 2-3 weeks time into a whole community. Well, we wouldn't think of that happening in the short of several years of hard work and preaching, because we are not nearly as open as they were. So you received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. So it was very tough of you guys to respond to Jesus. You were immediately antagonized by your fellow countrymen and by the Romans, and this was not a popular decision you made to follow Jesus. But you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. Macedonia is the immediate territory to their north.
And Achaia is Greece, right?
Achaia is southern Greece. So these are provinces of Greece. So the reputation of these Christians has already spread abroad. And that's interesting. No email, no regular mail service, not much travel going on. And yet by word of mouth, there was news all over the whole area, all the way down to Athens, in fact, that something exciting is happening in Thessalonica. And it's all centered around this guy, Paul. And Paul's just one man on foot with his traveling companions, scrounging for food, living off the land, and living off the hospitality of the people he met. So that's the setting. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything to anybody. So your faith speaks for itself, so you don't have to quote me or anything I taught, because you guys know what you're talking about now, and you're reading your Bibles. And so Paul says, I could just watch and see, because the news gets down to me in Athens about you guys. So they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the converts in Thessalonica knew that God had rescued them from idolatry, from darkness, from their enslavement to sin, and that they were now free. And that was very welcome, as it always is welcome, because that's what Jesus does. He sets us free from doubt and fear and anxiety, and he gives us hope. And he also gives you the hope that Jesus is going to come back one of these days and save us out of this world, because the world's a pretty bad place. All right. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2. You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, that's the previous stop when he was thrown in jail and beaten badly and thrown out of town. In Philippi, to the east. So Paul had told these Thessalonicans about his journeys, and he told them about his being beaten up and jailed, and he they knew why he'd been asked to leave Thessalonica, because he was such a troublemaker. Even after we'd suffered before you and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel in much conflict. Our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, and it was not in guile. It wasn't deceitful. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So Paul says, I don't care whether I please you or offend people. I'm going to just speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And so I don't need your approval either, but I'm certainly happy to see you doing well. Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. In other words, we did not want to make money at your expense and covet. We didn't want any of your property. That's, we were not being sneaky and devious when we came to you. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So he did not pull rank. He could have said, I am an official representative of Jesus from Jerusalem, and I have stature and status and a reputation, so I need you guys to support me. So we're going to take up a big offering. He didn't do that. He could have, but he didn't. And that's another characteristic of these apostles, is they were very important men, still are, but they didn't run around soliciting money. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You remember, brothers, our labor of love, our toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. So Paul says, I care about you the same way a mother cares for her child. I love you. You're all, every one of you is very important to me. I got to know you. You opened up to me. I stayed in your house. We had meals together. So I know you guys, and you're going to be important to me the rest of my life. So that's how personal Paul was. No traveling evangelist at all. He identifies with people, leaves his heart there, and cares for them the same way a mother would care for her child. You yourselves are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So he usually switches from the, I felt like a mother among you, and now he says, I feel like a father among you. So it's just like you are my legitimate children, and I love you very much. And I would do anything for you. And so he's their father and he's their mother. And he just uses these metaphors to talk about his regard for them. And he wants them to do well, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into the kingdom and glory. So he wants every one of them to do well in the long run. That's what most parents want for their kids. They want their kids to do well in the long run, to succeed. In today's culture, that means to make a lot of money, to have a good job, to marry the right woman, to be somebody notable, rich, famous, and successful. But Paul is not thinking of those things. He's thinking about God's approval on their lives. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So I know that I wasn't just giving you a religious high or psyching you, or I know that you actually came to know the real God. And I see the evidence of your fruitful change, the change in your life, quite independent of anything I said or did. So this is just saying God's at work in your lives. You, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. You also suffered the things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Jews. And he knows a lot about the Christians back home in Israel because they've been persecuted and hounded by their fellow Jews. And he sees the same thing going on in Thessalonica for other reasons. And he commends them for that. He says, you guys are toughing it out with Jesus, and I know it's not been easy. Those enemies in my country, in Judea, killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. They persecuted us, and they did not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So he points out that when a Jew rejects Jesus, he generally becomes an outspoken enemy of Jesus, an outspoken enemy of the apostles. He does not like Jews talking about Jesus. And this is still kind of common. It's common among people who hear about Jesus and reject Jesus, who are stubborn and hard-hearted in their own set of their ways, that they generally don't like the message of freedom in Jesus. We, brothers, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you. I wanted to take the bus from Athens and come back up here to Thessalonica, but I wasn't permitted because Satan hindered us. So I wanted to come back, but I couldn't. So I had to send this letter by Timothy. And he can sneak up there through the opposition and give you this letter so you'd know that I was okay. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So he says, I want to come and see you, but I can't. Circumstances don't allow that. I'm sending you this letter, but my long-term hope is to see you again. And he says, I believe that we will all see one another face to face when Jesus comes back. And so that raises the idea in our minds about when is Jesus coming back. Did Jesus come back in the first century? Well, no. Did all these people in the first century die? Yes, they all did. Did Paul die? Yes. When you die, you time travel to the second coming. And so, as far as experience is concerned, Paul saw all these friends in Thessalonica when he died, and they all were together with him in eternity, and that's the way the universe runs. When you die, you leave time and go out of time to the second coming, and we all get there at the same time. Doesn't matter when you die. So the idea that you're going to die and lose touch with your friends is kind of an illusion. You do feel loss when somebody dies that you care about, but ultimately we'll all be together. So that's so far. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. You yourselves know that we are appointed to this. You should have seen my example. I get persecuted and hounded wherever I go, Paul says. So it's no surprise that you're going through a rough time, that you're being opposed and hindered and put down and criticized by your fellow countrymen. In fact, we told you before, when we were there with you, that we would all suffer tribulation, and it has happened, and you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you to know your faith. Timothy, please get up there one way or another and find out how these people are doing, how Mary and Peter and John and Jude, how are all these converts? Ask about them and bring me news, because I am anxious for them. That's very much how the Apostle Paul thought. I said to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and your labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought back to us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. And now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. So, this is the way we all are. You hear about somebody going through a trial, and you ask about them, and they stand back and say, well, I am dying in the hospital, but I'm close to Jesus, so I'm not worried. Or, yeah, I did have an accident last week, but God is with me. Or, I'm doing fine right now, and God's real to me. You see, that's what we all want to know about our friends when we're separated from them, and we all get anxious. So that just shows you how personal is the apostles' care for all these people that they only got to know in a three-week time period. Now, the apostle went all over Asia Minor, and everywhere he went, he had this same attitude towards all the people who came to Jesus because of him. So he never loses the love and intimacy he has for anybody he ever meets. He names a lot of them by name in the last chapter of Romans, for instance. What thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice at your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you. Praying for them. You can pray for people when you're not in immediate contact with them and trust them to God, and that's what he does. Remember, they're traveling on foot, and there's no buses, no airplanes, no mopeds, no SUVs, to get, and no donkeys even to get around on. It's all on foot. And I forget the distance from Athens to Thessalonica, I think a couple hundred miles, I think. May our Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another to all, just as we do to you, so that he, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our Lord Jesus at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, there's a clue there. When Jesus comes back, he's bringing with him all of his saints. Well, if you are one of his saints, he's bringing you with him. He's bringing every believer who ever believed in him back at the same time. We'll see that in the next chapter. And so, once again, we're getting a little glimpse into the unseen world around us, which does not run on the clocks that we go by. All right? Finally, brothers.
Chapter 4. All right. Just started.
Finally then, brothers, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. You know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So you guys, I want you to live at this new lifestyle that I taught you about and stay close to Jesus. And this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, that you should be whole men and women, complete, well-rounded, holy, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's all forms of sexual immorality. It's not just extramarital sex or premarital sex or adultery or homosexuality or pornography. It's all of the above. That you guys walk close to Jesus and live exemplary lives. That's what he's saying. This is the will of God, your wholeness, and all sexual immorality ruins your wholeness. Each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's a difficult translation in Greek. It really means Each one of you should know how to exercise self-control, to not give in to temptation, to not be seduced by sex, drugs, rock and roll, to not be distracted by this world, which is evil and idolatrous, because the world is given over to idolatry in 1,000 different firms ways, and we know the one true God. So we're not to live the way the passions of lust like the Gentiles, and they don't know God, that's why they're all screwed up. No one should take advantage of you and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So he's giving them a pretty strong admonition there. Hey, you guys, hanging in there with Jesus. Walk with Jesus, trust him, obey him, break these ties with the fallen world. And whoever rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us the Holy Spirit. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brothers who are in Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, that you increase more and more. So the one thing that marks this group of Christians in Thessalonica is they love one another. That's the proof. Not lip service, not formality, but brotherly love for everybody. So that's the way the community is supposed to act. That you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So if you do these things, God's going to feed you and take care of you, and you're going to have enough left over to help people in need. So he wants the whole community of Christians to take care of one another, to live model lives, to be examples to the outside world. And so that's what he's after here. Now we're going to get into maybe the heart of this. I don't want you to be... Okay, Howard?
Yeah.
I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. So, hey, I want to teach you something that I know concerns you now, and I don't want to leave you ignorant and untaught concerning those who have fallen asleep, that means those who've died, because some members of this community have been killed and persecuted, some had died one way or another, and the Thessalonican believers are thinking, oh my gosh, I'll never see Aunt Mary again, I'll never see my dad again, oh my little brother, he was just killed. Will I ever see him again? And so he's writing to address that issue. Those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not sorrow as others who have no hope. So he says there's something different about us Christians, and it has to do with the hope that we have in the coming again of Jesus. If
is
we believe...
saying that you'll see your loved ones again? Is that what it's saying? I mean, I'm not really sure.
Who have died. So, the apostle has left some weeks earlier, and the persecution has broken out, and there's probably been a lot of these Christians have been killed, hunted down and killed, and martyred. And this is causing a great alarm in the community, because it's disrupted the fellowship and the love, and they're anxious. I'll never see my brother again. My wife has just been... killed or died, and what am I going to do? Because I thought I was trusting in God, and I thought I had eternal life. And so this would be the normal doubt that comes on. You know, why did Dwayne die? I don't know. Are we going to see Dwayne again? Yes, we are.
It doesn't really say you're going to see your loved ones again, though. I mean,
he's going to get to that.
Okay.
So far, he's just said, you don't have to worry the way the pagans worry. Okay. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, We do believe that. We believe that Jesus actually died and was buried, and 3 days later he came back and he spent time with his disciples. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. So we believe that all right. Now, if that's true, and we believe it's true historically, then Jesus will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So when Jesus comes back, he's bringing somebody with him. Who is he bringing with him? Well, he's going to bring all those who have died up to that point in time. So that means that he's not coming back alone. He's coming back with millions of people, because millions have believed in him in the last 2,000 years or more, and they're all going to show up on your doorstep. So if Jesus comes back tonight, you've got a lot of house guests showing up here. You've got a few billion house guests. You haven't got room for them. So this means that everybody that you've ever heard of, all the great men and women of the faith and the apostles and people you know of who have died, like Dwayne and like Ray Stedman and like Elaine Stedman still alive, and people that you've admired and learned from that are dead and gone, they're going to come back with Jesus, and he's going to show up suddenly and unannounced. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There are two words for the coming of the Lord. One of them is parousia, which means presence. It means coming and remaining with. The other word is apocalypse is not the word I want. My goodness, my mind is gone. So the next thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to show up on your doorstep, and he's going to bring everybody who ever died before you, and they will all have new resurrection bodies. And so they are immortal now because they've been raised from the dead. And that's pretty staggering, because you don't have your new resurrection body yet, and I don't. And it's going to be a little bit overwhelming, because all these really important people before us are going to show up. And then the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Three things happen. A shout of command that wakes up the dead. That's how he woke Lazarus from the dead. He said, "Come forth, Lazarus." Ray Stedman points out that if he hadn't said Lazarus, he would have emptied the whole cemetery. So the Lord Jesus will descend, and with a cry of command, he will shout, and all those who've ever died who are Christians will suddenly show up. Doesn't matter where their bodies are or their ashes are. Oh, how did that happen? That probably killed that recording. I thought I shut it off. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
That's the rapture, then, right there.
That's the rapture. Now, it's not possible to set a date for the rapture. People who set the date for the rapture always get it wrong and mess up a lot of people. But the rapture is 25 years overdue. Should have happened 25 years ago. Ray Stedman was expecting this back in 1980. It's unannounced. It's a surprise. Chuck Missler used to say that the reason it's a surprise is to keep the devil... catch him off guard, because he can't. He's got to scramble because he does not know what God's next move is. And this is a pretty important move, because suddenly all the people who've ever believed in Jesus will be with Jesus, and we will be caught up in the cloud. We will be caught up out of this world into New Jerusalem, into this great heavenly city prepared for us. So we're no longer going to be down here on the earth, tossed around and hassled and persecuted. And we also, now if all these people show up with their new bodies on, then we have to put on our new bodies also. So we get these grand new wonderful resurrection bodies instantly along with everybody else, and we all go to live in this big heavenly city, New Jerusalem. Now that happens outside of time. It happens in history, happens tomorrow or the next day or 10 years from now. It's going to happen as an absolute for sure thing. We just don't know the exact date. We do know that if you died tonight, if I died tonight, I would go outside of time and time travel right up to the rapture, and I'd see you all in the morning. And so I would not feel, you might feel sad that I wasn't here, but I'm not going to feel sad because I'm going to look behind me and see you guys right behind me. And so maybe Dave Bang's going to live to be 90, so he's got some time on earth to live, but that's a split second in eternity. So we are not in eternity ever going to be apart from each other. So we're going to know one another. Our friendships are connected. Our relationships are not broken. So that's this the heart of this message. It's not well understood. It's not taught. It's always made fun of by people who don't read it carefully. A lot of people today think they're really great, important Christians. And a lot of preachers think they're the cat's meow, that they're the answer to the needs of the world. And this passage pretty well shoots that down, because we're going to be suddenly in the presence of Jesus, and we're going to be in the presence of all kinds of godly people that have far outshined us, and martyrs and great men and women of the faith who are there with us, and the center of attraction will be Jesus, not us. So all these things will come as a major cultural shock. Furthermore, the whole number of people involved is probably 10 billion. If you think about how many people have believed in Jesus now for the past 2,000 years, it adds up to a lot. Probably adds up to at least as many as are the people on the earth. Most of the Christians down through history are not white Anglo-Saxon Protestants like we are. There are all kinds of Christians who are blacks, Chinese, Mexicans, third world people, a lot of poor people, a lot of people in prison, a lot of people that we don't like are Christians who have responded to the love of Jesus, because he's not class conscious, and he focuses on the down and out, and he focuses on step closer and plain ordinary people. That's where we're going to be suddenly. We're going to be suddenly in this great new city. I believe that we'll each have a private Narnia of our own. We'll have our own turf, our own territory with our own roses and our own things we love. And we're going to have people around us who love us and are like-minded. I want to live next door to Dave Bang. I want to live where I can use Howard as my role model, because I want to be Howardized. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So he says, don't be distracted, because Jesus is going to show up by surprise in the dead of night. He's going to come like a thief comes. When you're not expecting him, the thief's going to break in. And so this is going to be an event that the world overlooks. Our disappearance from history will not be noticed. In fact, people will say, good riddance, those fundamentalists were nothing but trouble. They always attacked us and opposed us, and I'm glad they're gone, and I think they've been abducted by an alien spaceship. So the newspapers tomorrow morning will not hype up the fact that the Christians have all disappeared. They will explain it away, because it's an evil world. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. God did not appoint us to wrath. God is not punishing us. He's not punishing us for our sins or anything we've done. He's saving us. That's wonderful. Doesn't matter how wretched you are or how what you think of yourself, God has already saved you, and he's just simply putting you in a safe place. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are doing. We urge you, brothers, recognize who labor among you and over you in the Lord, or who stand before you in the Lord, your mentors, and encourage you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. We exhort you, brothers, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, behold the weak, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both to yourselves and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Only time in the New Testament where the will of God is explicitly mentioned for us. The will of God is that you should be thankful in everything. So that gets you off of a roadmap, out of some kind of a track of behavior that gets God's approval. The will of God is you should be thankful in all circumstances. The will of God is also your wholeness. It's another passage. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying, preaching. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from evil in every form. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. There we got that. When Jesus shows up, that you should be without blame. That you should be ready. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that's 1 Thessalonians. Now, Paul wrote another letter, 2 Thessalonians. We can do that next week if you want to, or go on to something else. Simply because the Thessalonians got back to him and they had some more questions regarding the future, and he addresses those in the second letter. Okay? Is this? Now, you have some thoughts, both of you guys.